If you will, please, and we're going to look at John chapter 16, kind of as a kickoff passage. John chapter 16, the Gospel of John. This is, again, the last night of Christ's death, of Christ's life, and before he dies on the cross. He's given the disciples some instruction, and you could say he's given the church some instruction. He's telling us what we need to do, what we may be facing, and that we're not going to have to face it alone, just like that song just sang. Sometimes things feel like they're out of hand. Sometimes they're bigger than we are, but they're not bigger than he is. And sometimes that path that he asks us to walk, he asks us, our shepherd's with us. He leads in paths of righteousness to green pastures and still waters. But sometimes the path leads right through the valley of the shadow of death. But we don't have to fear any evil because he'll guide us. He'll direct us. And he will empower us to do what we need to do. And in John chapter 16, he's talking to his disciples. And this is already after a little passage in 14 where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, there is a home in heaven. His mansion is waiting for us. He's prepared a place for us. But we're not supposed to be going on the next load. And we've got some things to do while we're here on earth right now. And sometimes it can get a little bit scary. Sometimes it can get a little bit insurmountable. A formative task sometimes you feel like the Lord has put in front of us, but we do not have to face those things alone. Now, back in October, we had our revival service. Well, you all did. I was here for half of it before I ended up in the hospital. And there were some things I was trying to do, and I wanted to get to our attention because I knew where our theme was about halfway through last year, that I wanted our theme for this year to be Get the Vision. We need to make an impact on our community for Christ. I know I say that every year, but the fact is we need to make an impact on our community for Christ. Christianity was not to be a us for and no more prospect. It was a win the folks of Christ, to win a bride for Christ. And we actually have no right to complain about what's going on in the world if we have not done our part to win the world to Christ. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, it changes who you are. And you can say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm the new creation in Christ. We can say that because it becomes true. The fact is, we're going to see that happen in our area. It's got to first happen in our church. If it's going to happen in our church, it's got to first happen in us, individually. Now, in chapter 16 of John, Jesus is going to kind of give us a passage here in the first few verses, first 15 verses, I believe it is. And I want to use this as a kickoff for where we are this morning. And we've been doing several messages here in the last few weeks. Verse number one, it says, "These things have I spoken to you that ye should not be offended." That word offended, I mean, well, I cannot believe he said that to me. I'm so offended. That's not what he's talking about here. The word offend here in the Old King James Bible really kind of gives the idea of stumbling, to be put off the course, to stumble out of the way, to get off the path, to be offended, to be made to stop, to be hindered from doing what you were supposed to be doing. Well, I'm just going to stop here. I'm not doing that anymore. Okay, that's kind of in there, in that word, the way we use it. But offend means to have stopped you from doing what you're supposed to do. He says, "I've told you these things before because I don't want you to stop doing what you're supposed to do." Well, why would I stop doing what I'm supposed to do? He says, verse 2 says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." There are folks who just don't get this. They don't understand. They see the things of God as foolishness. They see the things of God as almost as a personal attack. And when they get a personal attack, they may attack you personally. He says, don't let this stop you. I mean, the fact is, there are going to be some people who actually think they're doing God a favor by getting rid of you. They may call you deplorable. They may put you down for clinging to your guns and your religion. Verse 4. But these things have I told you. Let's watch it. These things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye remember that I told you of them. And these things I have said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh whither goest thou, because I've said these things unto you. Sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him, the Comforter, unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And of sin because they believe not on me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So he says, if I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and he's going to work through you. And when he works through you, he's going to reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, do you know what the word reprove means? You shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. You should put that away. Don't do that. How many of you like to be reproved? Not, I don't think so. And so he says, though, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to work through you, and that Holy Spirit is going to work behind the scenes, from heart to heart, from spirit to spirit, to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. By the way, that means it's not our position to go around telling everybody what they're supposed to do. He said, well, you do it all the time, preacher. I don't go to your house and tell you what to do. I stand up here in the pulpit, and you come in here. Okay? Nanner, 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 it's all on you. You came to hear what the Lord had to say, and that's good. God's looking for that. He wants our heart to be seeking the truth. But I'm just one sinner telling other sinners don't sin. I'm one doubter telling other doubters don't doubt. I'm here for, I just happen to be my job as part of the body of Christ to be the mouth. Now, I know I got a big one, but I'm supposed to be the mouth as part of my job. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's supposed to drive it home and reprove. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall bear, that ye shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and I shall show it to you. Well, that sounds good. It is good. But in the midst of all that the Holy Spirit does and does through you, he says, there are going to be people who are going to be offended. Now, don't you be offended because they're offended. They're going to get offended, and they're not going to like what you say, but don't let that offend you. And it says, I'm telling you this before it happens, so you're not surprised when it happens. And you don't think, man, I messed up. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this morning. What happens when revival comes? We've been talking about revival the last few weeks here. But let me talk about what happens when revival comes. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and for speaking to us. And you've been so good to us. And Lord, these folks have come to hear from you. Not everybody was here that I wish was going to be here this morning, but these folks are here. Lord, I pray that you'll use us. Use this message. Again, may your Holy Spirit move and do the work that it's supposed to do. May I not be a hindrance to the work of the Spirit, but a willing and clean vessel to be used of you. Give us each what we need, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I spent some time on the personal revival. Kind of touched on that last week as well. Last week, we looked at corporate revival. And again, let me remind you of a couple of things. Many Christians are waiting for others, like the rest of the church they attend, or the government, or the whole Christian community, to be revived first. And then they will get in on it. They're expecting corporate revival in the church first so that they can have personal revival. But the church is the people. That means we are those people. And if the people are waiting for all the other people to have revival so that they can have revival, then no one's going to have revival. We pray for revival. We beg God for revival. And frankly, we could have revival. We would just get out of God's way and can surrender to Him with our whole heart and present ourselves as living sacrifices. This is familiar for you. I want you to know this. Put it back in your mind. Now, we've talked about these two stages of revival. Personal revival is when one part of the member of the body is being revived, brought back to life, to fulfill life, to be useful again. Personal revival requires personal surrender to being sanctified before the Father. Secondly, we have what I call corporate revival. Corporate revival is when many individual members of the body are being revived. We're being renovated, restored, the new vigor, brought back to life and usefulness. Make a couple statements here for you. You cannot have corporate revival without first having personal revival among those who are members of the corporation, if you will. Corporate revival is many people having personal revival. Many people having personal revival brings corporate unity. Corporate revival multiplies the results of personal revival. Okay? Putting all this back in your mind. Corporate revival multiplies that impact of personal revival. Listen, if mama gets saved in the family, it's going to make a difference in the family. But when mama and daddy are saved in the family, it's going to make a whole lot of difference. We can have a few folks in the church who are revived and wanting to do the work of God. But the fact is, if you've got others in the church who really don't give a hoot, and they're kind of holding back the rest. Now, the fact is, if you only have a few in the church that's going to do it, they're going to be able to do what they can in their sphere of influence. But the fact is, there's an awful lot of counterweight coming on from others, and you may have just a couple folks in the church that are revived, and the rest of them, and the church could be dead. They might even be saved, but just basically dead in the way they live. When I was growing up, I was part of a mainline denomination. And the pastor we had when I was saved, when I was 11, was a good man, a Christian man. Didn't really preach the gospel a whole lot. I remember one time, he preached the gospel and gave an invitation. One time. And my aunt came down the aisle and got saved. And the response was this. Well, she always did like to put on a show. That was the response. She came down the aisle in tears, got saved. By the way, it wasn't long until she left and went to a Baptist church. But the response was, she always did like to put on a show. Now, there were some folks down in the Sunday school who made sure us kids all heard the gospel every week. And I got saved when I was 11. When I was 15, we got a new preacher. And, of course, this mainline denomination, the church doesn't get to vote on their preacher, just get whoever the conference sends you. And this particular guy, he had his doctorate degree, but wasn't getting much out of him. And ended up going to college, and he was a professor at the college in the religion department. And, again, I came to the point where I thought, well, the Bible is just really deep, or I'm really stupid, because I just don't get the same thing out of it. I mean, he'd read a scripture, and off he'd go. And I just didn't see it. I mean, I just could not see it. And then I found out when I went to college and took a course with this fellow who was my pastor, that the reason I didn't understand it was because he literally did not believe the Bible. This is a fairy tale. That never happened. This is they just made this up. And no wonder you'll not get anything. I don't believe what it is that you're even preaching. And to be honest with you, the church just kind of died, shriveled up. My wife and I got married, and we didn't want to raise our kids where they didn't believe the Bible. So we started looking around. Well, I'd grown up there. My dad had grown up there. His dad had grown up there. Everybody's buried out back. You know how it goes. And I'm thinking about leaving the church. And my dad said, well, you don't want to do that. I said, well, Dad, they don't believe the Bible. He didn't either at the time. He since got saved, and that was a glorious thing. But at the time, he didn't understand. In fact, to be honest with you, I think he went to church because it was good business. They thought, you're a good, honest man. He was a good, honest man. But that was kind of credibility. He was a good, honest man. He went to church every Sunday. And he said, well, tell you what. He said, why don't you, if you don't like what's going on, change it. I said, Dad, I'm 23 years old. To change what's going on in this church, I had to change the entire conference, the entire denomination. Well, do what you get. I said, why didn't you do that? I hate to say this. I can't change the hearts of all those people. God can. But I tell you what I needed for my family. I needed to go where the coals were hot, and I was going to be able to stay hot too. And we ended up going to a church that believed the Bible. Now, there were some folks that were saved. But the fact is, they were able to have their own personal revival, live in personal revival themselves within the context of that church. There were some. But the actual impact they made was very little. I really believe if they had left and gone to some place where there was more of them, I think they could have made a greater impact. I really do. In fact, there was quite a few people, because I left, ended up leaving and actually came to the same church I came to. I was a 23-year-old kid. Some of them sang in my choir at that church and ended up singing in my choir at the new church when I ended up being a choir director. Some of them knew that I took a stand, and actually there's some later family members who were just dead set against me when I left, just thought it was a terrible thing. I've since gotten saved and going to Baptist churches. I'm just, or other type of Bible-believing churches. You don't have to have Baptist in your name to be Christian. I'm just saying we need that. Now, let me give you a couple other statements here. The greater the corporate revival, the greater number, the greater the impact on society. The greater the corporate revival, the greater the sphere of influence. Many spheres, wider spread, greater impact, greater intensity, concentrated impact on others, multiplied and extended impact. So what happens if revival comes? Well, we've talked about this real, and I don't want to spend a lot of time because we've been through it. There are positive results, and those positive results are multiplied if more people get in on it, okay? There's the power of God that comes upon God's people. A personal revival will result in the Spirit of God, in whom is life, revival, controlling the soul more and more. And as a Christian is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, he will be being more alive in Christ, if you will. There's positional sanctification that goes along, being alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and our souls are saved from condemnation, saved from perishing in separation from God for eternity. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's positional sanctification. Our name is off the list of the lost and on the list of the saved. Position. There's also progressive and practical sanctification. That's constant renewal of that life in Christ. That's living daily by revival, so to speak. He who began a good work in us shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And that and we have that hope in ourselves, and he that has that hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Constant sanctification. We're more and more revived, if you will, as we surrender to the Lord more and more. And as we are more and more revived, we'll be filled with the Spirit more and more, and less with our own selfishness. And the more we're filled with the Spirit, the more we're going to see that Spirit living out ourselves, living out through us, through the fruit of the Spirit. There's more joy and peace and love and long-suffering and gentleness, and all these things become more and more. We'll be more and more empowered by the Spirit. People will be saved through your own life. Lives will be changed. And we will do things we never thought we would do. We'll have a boldness for Christ and the things of God that we never thought we had. We'll be willing to stand in the face of opposition if necessary. Others will see Jesus in us. It says in Acts chapter 4, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Some like it when they see Jesus in us, but watch me, and some hate to see Jesus. They see that convicting reflection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, reproving them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the primary results of revival are personal results, personal influence. But wait a minute, there's secondary results of revival. That's the corporate influence. That's when we all get together, we make a bigger impact. You could say, and by the way, this is more than peer pressure. This is more than standing around everybody saying, well, we do it, you ought to do it too. It's more than that. Every single Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of those that are around. They have a sphere of influence. But wait a minute, you have multiple folks who are actually living. I'm not talking about just being indwelt by the Spirit, but I mean empowered by the Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit, become different in Christ. There ought to be a difference in our lives. Now, you can't put that on. You can try to put it on, but people will see through it and they'll see the hypocrisy. But there's a certain, listen, there's a boldness and a humility. It's called meekness that shows up when the Holy Spirit's there. There's a meekness that you're not gonna be able to be swayed. You're gonna stand where it is, but there's a humility knowing that you're only standing by the grace of God. That's the power of God working in life. Now you get one person on it, you're gonna have an influence. You get two, you're gonna have more influence. But listen, you get a whole bunch of them, you're gonna have an influence that's almost gonna be insurmountable. And we need the power of God to see others saved. We are creating a corporate revival. We see other folks come to know Christ. In Luke 24, it says, Jesus then opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance, remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I behold, I send the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Multiple revival, corporate revival. Multiple, when I say multiple revivals, I'm talking about multiple among multiples of people. And you can extend that to multiples of churches. But multiples of revivals should bring multitudes to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost. And there was revival, if you will, there. In chapter 2, verse 37 says, now when they heard the preaching of Peter, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's he saying? Now you're going to get saved, you're going to be indwelt, but now you're going to be able to do what I'm doing. So we're going to multiply. In Acts chapter 5, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. What's that? Corporate revival bring greater revival. If we don't have revival, it is our fault. Because we are not willing to yield to have personal revival. Now, that's some positive results of revival. I want to spend the rest of our time here on something that I don't particularly like, but I want you to understand this. Problematic results of revival. Now, there's no big problem for God, like the song I sang a little while ago. It's just another miracle for Him. That's no big deal. It's bigger than I am. It's the biggest thing that I've ever had to face. That's all right. The Lord's been here before. And He's already waiting for us to get to the next one. Problematic results of revival are results that we don't like, but will most likely occur simply because the power of God is present. See, this gets a lot of folks confused. We think if everything's going smooth and no one's fighting it, then God must be in on this. Listen, if nobody's fighting you, God's probably not in on it. Because if you do right by the Lord, the devil's going to fight. Now, that opposition is not bigger than God. Don't get upset with it. Don't go run scared. Don't let it offend you. Let this not offend you. And I'm telling you this now so that when it comes, you won't be offended. That's what Jesus was telling the apostles. He says, they're going to think they're doing God a favor if they kill you. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue.
What?
For name the name of Jesus Christ in the power of God. Listen, you say, well, okay, I'm going to give you an example. I'm just telling you, I really believe this is true. I grew up in this little mainline denominational church. I was related to everybody else about, you know. It's one of those, my Aunt Esther was the one who told everybody the gospel. It's kind of like Aunt B. Everybody in town calls Aunt B, Aunt B. Everybody at church called Aunt Esther, Aunt Esther, whether she was their aunt or not, you know. And everything went fine. And when I turned 18, became a music major at college, they said, would you direct the choir? Well, man, I'd love to direct the choir. So at 18 years old, I became the director of the choir. And I'm having a ball. And it's just like anything I did was right. No one ever fought me. It was just like whatever Sterling did was perfect. It was working out great. But there was nothing for eternity happening in that church. There was nobody getting saved. There was no lives being changed. In fact, what was going on at the workplace was a whole lot different than what they were saying they were doing at church. And you may not agree with me with this, but I believe this all in my heart. When we finally decided we needed to leave and go to church that still believed the Bible, we went to a church that was thriving. Souls were coming down the aisle almost every Sunday. There was revival occurring. And by the way, that's the way it should be. If there's people in the area that need to get saved, they ought to be getting saved and come to the church. Amen. We'd have 40 to 50 people every week out winning souls. They had people bringing in their family and everything else. They just bubbled up from the inside. And not everybody had a great outlandish personality or whatever. They were just being them. And the Holy Spirit was using them. And I was just thrilled to death to be a place when they stood up and they preached the Bible. You opened the Bible and could tell you knew they believed the Bible. And he was telling you exactly what the thing said. And it made sense. And he could back it up scripture with scripture. And we were just thrilled to death. And I joined the choir. When we finally joined the church, we joined the choir and everything. And I thought, man, this is going to be like heaven. This is just going to be like heaven. Well, there was this guy who didn't like this person, and this person over there, and there was this little thing here, and people get stirred up about this, and I thought, man, what in the world is this? Now things are doing well. I'll tell you what was going on. The old devil comes along. He doesn't like when things go well, and he pushes buttons. He had me right where he wanted me to be before I moved to the good church. Some place that I felt good, but getting nothing accomplished. I didn't learn to win a soul at that old church, but I learned to win one at the other one. Oh, Satan's going to do everything he can to cause issues and cause problems. Listen, my dad and I had a good relationship, but not when it came to this new church we were going to. You say, well, then it must have been wrong. No, I don't need to defend it. I just needed to be respectful and tell my father what I feel like we have to do. And I love you, Dad. I really do. I just feel like it's what we have to do. I don't have to go down and tell him all the bad things that his place was doing. Just stand. Put on the whole armor of God and went, having done all, to stand. Didn't still go out and slice everybody up. The Holy Spirit does that all by you, himself. You don't need to do that. The problem is that the world just doesn't like it. You know, in Luke chapter 4, you don't need to go there. And in Luke 8:28, 4:34 and 8:28, there's a demon. Jesus comes by and the demon says, what have we to do with thee, Jesus? You came here to torment us.
Jesus never wanted to go around tormenting anybody. But just being who he is was a torment to those who don't want to know truth. Though we can cause problems for ourselves, and sometimes I think Christians do, the problematic results of revival are not necessarily a result of our failure or God's failure. The problematic results are often, most often, simply the result of others refusing to allow God to have rule and reign in their own lives. And now they're fighting the influence of God through the revived Christian. Now watch me. The greater the revival, the greater the influence of the Holy Spirit. You realize one of the things that occurs when the rapture happens, which is, by the way, the next thing on God's calendar, and all the Christians are taken out of here, that when he takes the church out of here, though the Holy Spirit is omniscient, he takes the influence that the church has on the world. We still have a staying power, a hindering power to the things of Satan because we're present. But he's going to lift that out of there and let Satan have his way, and Satan's going to be thrilled that we're gone. There are going to be people who are going to be happy that we disappeared. The greater revival, the greater the influence of the Holy Spirit, the greater the working of the Holy Spirit, the greater the impact the Spirit has on the world. And the greater the impact on the world, the greater the response will be from the world, whether that response is positive or negative. You win somebody to Christ and you've got the Holy Spirit and they're working, you will see some amazing things happen. But if they decide that they don't want it, you're going to see some amazing things happen you didn't want to see. We will find that if and when revival comes, many will not recognize it because we may not end up seeing what we expected to see. And I tell you these things now so that before they come, you won't be offended. Many are looking for some kind of thrill or chill or fantastic event because many Christians don't know what revival is. Many folks do not know what to do with it when it comes. And when revival comes, there are a variety of results. And some of these results we like and expect, and other results are unexpected and are not so pleasant. And yet these results are profitable in the purpose for which the revival has come, and that is to become more alive in Jesus Christ. When we become truly more like Christ, in that Christ controls more of us personally and corporately, we will bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some folks not only do not want to be saved themselves, but are grieved when others follow Jesus. It's amazing what you see. But most likely, the greater the influence and impact on the others that we have through the power of God, the greater positive results, but also greater the problematic results. One of those results is literally, it can be persecution. Persecution of the church may be a sign of revival. Don't get scared. They persecuted Jesus. This is not just a dislike of our own personal walk with the Lord, but now they feel pressure from the Spirit of God to walk with God themselves, and they don't like that. Of course, they're not going to attribute the pressure to the working of the Holy Spirit because they cannot see the Spirit, whom the world sees not. We just read it in John. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the world sees him not. They don't know who the Holy Spirit is. They don't understand this still small voice that's inside talking into their heart and saying, "You know he's right.
I know."
Don't you hate it when somebody's always right? You come home, you have a good argument, and all of a sudden you find out your wife is right. Pride. We're awful proud. And that's what happens. We find out the Spirit is right. Now, they're going to attribute the pressure that they're getting to the one who's living in the Spirit, whom they do see. And that person may be you. They are going to feel attacked. And then they may turn around and attack the one they think is attacking them. And you may have been as nice and pleasant as you could be. Now, don't let that offend you and get you off track and stop being like Christ with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. Don't get in the flesh. There's an awful lot of people that try to win somebody with the spirit, quote unquote, to put on Christian attributes, and if that doesn't work, then they get angry. And they get feisty. And they start saying things they shouldn't have said. That's called flesh. Now, if you can get into the flesh that easy, you probably were in the flesh before, at least not in the spirit. You were trying to win them with your personality. Win them with reasoning with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with reason. Make sure they understand what they're understanding. But you can't convince somebody to get saved. The Spirit, when He comes, shall reprove. That means to convict and convince by exposing you to it. I haven't done this for a while. Well, we got some folks in here who are raising little ones. Okay, and you all remember this. We raised four kids. I'm trying to think which one it was. It was probably all of them. But you walk into the playroom, and you walk into this nice wall, and there's crayon. And you go up to the wall, and you look at the little one, you go, and the little one goes, you didn't have to say a word yet. You simply exposed them to the sin. And they know. The Holy Spirit does that. See, I don't have to convict. I don't have to beat people up over truth. What I need to do is bring truth with the filling of the Spirit. And the Spirit inside says, you know He's right. You know He's right. He's working in our heart. He's working in our life. In Acts chapter 5, there's verse 12, there's an example. It says, that, in fact, turn to it with me, if you will, and I'm going to have to probably do this and be done. As you turn that, let me say this. We need to get a vision. Amen. And the vision is to win our world to Christ, our influence, our sphere. Now, you've got a sphere of influence, and I've got a sphere, and you get all these little spheres going, but all of a sudden, you've got a big sphere. And the bigger our sphere gets, the more it explodes. That's why He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. In Jerusalem, Dover. In Judea, York County. In Samaria, that's Pennsylvania. And to the uttermost part of the world. That's everybody else. How you do that? You grow. And this influence starts leading over into the other areas, leading over into the other areas. You realize we could change Pennsylvania from 5005 Carlisle Road, Dover. Dover! We're in a cornfield! People say, I said, sometimes when you first come to see the church, just keep going until you start seeing corn. And that's us. Get on 30 and go north until you start seeing the corn, and there we are. We're right before the cornfield. 120 in an upper room made a difference. But Jesus says, the works that I do, greater works shall ye do because I go to the Father. Jesus had a sphere of influence. I'm getting ahead of myself. But they're going to say that it was the apostles, the disciples, that turned the city upside down. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Many are healed in that area there, and multitudes believed. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, you okay? And the whole passage there. So they're out. So the disciples. This Jesus is risen. He's gone. He's in heaven, sitting on the throne. And the apostles are out in the ministry. He says, many are healed, multitudes believe, and that's a good thing, but applies pressure to those who don't want to feel the conviction of the Spirit of God that they're wrong and the Lord is right. So now look at verse 17. Here's the response. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. I can't believe they're out here healing these people. No, people are getting saved. But you know what? When they get saved, they got really saved. And now all the hypocrisy and the foolishness and the religious fluff that they've been seeing in the Pharisees and the Sadducees doesn't work for them anymore. Verse 18. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Same words, revival. Go out and revive the people. Bring them life. Take that, take your revival, the life that's in you. Listen, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. Let that revival that's in you flow out of you to those around you so they have life. Take that way of life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing out without the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man with him. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests and heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they sent to them before the council and said to the high priest, asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that we should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. See, there we go. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He said, You know what your problem is? You don't like the Holy Ghost. That's God. That's your problem. Remember, Jesus says, Listen, they hate you, not because they hate you, they've hated me first. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now these apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. These apostles are going about healing and doing many signs and wonders. There is great revival, life in what they are doing. And the response? The people want him dead. He must have failed. Then Jesus was a failure. Then Paul was a failure. Then just about every one of the disciples was a failure. In fact, John, the only one that didn't die a martyr's death, they tried to and they couldn't get him. God wanted him around a little longer to get right revelation. Watch this, verse 34. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, Move those guys over there a little bit. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400 joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, this guy's smart enough to know something. Not smart enough necessarily to get saved. Maybe he did eventually, I don't know, but at least smart enough to know what he was seeing. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now, folks, I'll tell you what happens. Some people puff themselves up like those lizards. You ever see those lizards in the middle of the road? They go, of course, they're only this big. And a Mack truck's coming by and they go, like they're going to, you know. And these people walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom they may devour, we get off track and we say, well, I'm just lay low. I don't want anybody to know. I'll just go to church. God knows my heart. Yeah, He knows your heart. You're scared. He knows your heart. You're afraid to mention His name in public. To be named with the name of Jesus Christ. Or He knows He loves you. He knows that you're saved. But He knows that the life of the Holy Spirit is just kind of laying in there dormant. And we're walking about. And listen. And so watch. He said, I'm telling you these things before it happens so you don't run scared. Why? Because the world is no match for you. Even Gamaliel knew that. If this be of God, you can't stop them. The problem is we're not moving. There's nothing to stop. We've stopped ourselves. Satan didn't stop us. We stopped ourselves. We think if revival happens out there, then we'll be able to have revival. It doesn't work that way. Revival has to happen here. And it will spread to there. But if it's going to happen here, it's got to happen in the heart of the person that's sitting where you're sitting right now. Right, that here. Well, we just had different people in office. The wrong people wouldn't be able to get in office if we had revival. Because nobody would vote for them. And if we're going to have revival corporately, we've got to have revival personally. But if you have revival personally, and that spreads corporately, after a while, people are going to get scared of you. And you may see persecution. And ye shall have tribulation. But he says, but I have overcome the world. And all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. All. Now, if you're living, and now if you're sitting in the midst of a whole bunch of revived people, you're not going to see persecution. And don't step on somebody's toe just to get them angry with it so you feel like you can suffer persecution in the name of Christ. Don't do that. But the world's big enough, you're going to be someplace where your influence through the power of the Holy Spirit is going to rub somebody the wrong way. And they're going to start feeling some sense of persecution. And you know what they did when they felt that? I got to stop here. The disciples went back to the church and praised the Lord that they were worthy to be persecuted. Apparently, there's enough Holy Spirit on us that's making enough impact on the souls of those people around us that they're being pricked in their hearts. We're stirring something up. Praise God. We're worthy to suffer for Christ, which means there was enough Holy Spirit to make a difference in the sphere around us. Are you following this? This is exciting stuff. But we got to get the vision to go do it. We don't have that much time. Now, I'll tell you what we can do. I've been here 16 years, and we've seen a lot of good things. We've seen lives change. We've got families in here where lives have changed. But what if all these changed lives was revived? Think of the impact we could have. After a while, they're going to say, this place is lousy with those Baptists from Lighthouse. Yeah, isn't it great? And you catch them one by one, by one, by one, by one. Until we win our Jerusalem of Christ and our Judea. And then the crazy ones out in Samaria. And who knows what impact we could have on the uttermost part of the world.
Father, we thank you for your love for us and that you brought the gospel. Somebody gave us the gospel. Now, Lord, we can do the same for somebody else. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.